The following audio is from Harvest Church in Memphis, Tennessee.
Thank you guys so much for leading us in worship this morning. Hey, praise God. Our worship leaders are truly lead worshipers, and I'm so thankful for them. Hey, my name's Kenan Vaughn. If I don't know you, I've got the great privilege of being a lead pastor here, which is such a joy because you guys are a lot of fun. And I think the mission that God's given us to be a gospel-driven, disciple-making church is it's the great adventure of our Christian lives, that we get to do it together in our generation. Amen? So I'm incredibly, exceedingly grateful for each of you guys that we can run our race together. And this morning, got a special privilege. I want to introduce to you in just a few moments our speaker this morning. It will be one of our pastoral residents named Vincent Joplin. And some of you know Jop. Some of you will get to know him this morning, which is one of the great ends of this morning. And I want to introduce him, but let me give kind of a prerequisite for the introduction. Just use this as a chance to say this. Some folks ask me, some of you guys ask me, which is a great question, and folks in the community ask me a lot, hey, why don't you preach every week? You know, that's different. That's not normal. We don't understand what's behind that. And I want to tell you, there is something behind that, and I love to share this. I probably share it every 6 months or so, but there may be some of you that haven't heard me say this. So I want to use this as a chance to say it out loud again. And one reason is because, you know, the elders here, I'm one of the elders, and I'm under the authority of the elders, just like all of us here. We're not a senior pastor-led church. We're an elder-led church. And the elders have deemed it worthy of my time to do several different things in the church. One of those is to preach. And so I preach. About 60% of the time on Sunday mornings, I'll preach. But it's also to pray and seek the Lord for the vision of our church and to cast that vision in the concentric circles of our staff, of our elders, and to our body. It's to teach in context other than just this context. I teach in a discipleship community. I teach occasionally in Sunday school. Just got to spend 9 o'clock hour with the 20-somethings. We had a blast. I don't know if they enjoyed it. I had a blast. And so to teach. God's, if he's given me a gift in that, to steward that for the edification of our body. And then to raise up leaders. We don't want to be a church that has one leader. We want to have a lot of leaders that we can see their gifts, recognize those, raise them up to lead more effectively in every area of this body. And then let me give you a big one that I love. I relish my time doing this. I would grieve if this time were not marked out in my schedule, but I love to do pastoral care, counseling and pastoral care. I spend 2 days of my week doing pastoral care meetings with you guys. That's where I've met with so many of you guys to hear what's going on in your life, to pray with you, to hopefully, and even to know you. It helps me so much as a shepherd to really be able to know the sheep, for that biblical metaphor there. And so I love that time. I've been honest with the elders to say, if I were to do all of those things and teach every week, then I might be able to hold that together, but I would not be able to pastor my family. And I've got an incredibly loving and beautiful bride, Catherine, 4 little boys. So God's got us in this incredibly amazing, exhausting season. And not amazingly exhausting, amazing and exhausting, and amazingly exhausting. And I'll just say, the elders have been very kind, and they're wise, and they're saying, hey, that's the one area we're not going to let you suffer in. And so many pastors before me, they acknowledge it, they've seen it, have ultimately forsaken their family for the church family. And I don't think that honors the Lord. I think my first priority is pastor dad and to be an example in that for you guys. So I'm thankful for the elders that want to protect that. So then it's a matter of what to do with my time in a healthy way. And there's different things they've asked me to do in leading our body. And so that's why I preach 60%. Now, there's another reason. And behind that is we also think it's healthy for our body. That's you guys. That's our body. To hear from not just one guy, I think there's a inadvertent thing that happens that can be a real negative thing for a church. When the guy that preaches every week, his personality becomes the personality of the church. The church gets tied to him. We don't want to be tied to any man other than Jesus Christ. And so we feel like it's just an extra bonus. It's a good thing that we have different men all in submission to the authority of God's word, preaching the gospel. And every one of us up here, me or anyone else, is pointing the body towards Jesus. Tether yourself to him, not to me. The thing that gives me the heebie-jeebies is when I hear somebody out there say, how's your church doing? I got to get out of the way before a lightning bolt strikes. Like, it's not my church. This is Jesus's church. And so everyone up here will point to Jesus. That's the promise we'll make. And we don't want the church to be tied to any one man's personality. So we think it's so healthy that you hear from the elders. You don't just know them and shake hands. You hear their heart as they stand up here and teach, and other gifted men and gifted pastors. And then finally, our residents. You know, we've got a banner over here that says church planting. Our dream is to be a church, a healthy church. We think any healthy church would plant churches. Well, as much as we have residents that are part of everything we do in the scope of the church, they're in our staff meetings, they're in counseling times, they're a part of the different aspects of the ministry, they're teaching in other contexts. One thing they will be asked to do if we plant them as a church planter will be to preach the gospel. And so we assess men to see who's gifted in that, and then we work with them, trying to sharpen that gift that God's given them. And part of that is giving them opportunities to teach here, even on Sunday morning. And another part of it's a needed rep for residents who are going to be preaching regularly one day. But I also want to tell you, when we plant a church, and we so long for that first church we get to plant, we want to celebrate that across our body. Like, we want to be so excited, and it's hard to have that excitement if we don't know the man that we're commissioning and sending and calling up to plant. And so part of a resident teaching is both so that he can really be equipped and nurtured in his stewardship of that gift, but that we can also be excited about the stewardship of that resident for the sake of the gospel advancement in our city. Amen? Okay, so Vincent. Vincent is an incredibly godly young man. He is married to beautiful wife Lauren. They've got a little 9-year-old named Renee, who I love. She comes up and encourages me every single week. So fires me up. And let me tell you how most of you probably know Vincent. And he's been serving in our city for over a decade in various roles in church and parachurch. We're really blessed to have him here. God has burdened him with a real sincere burden for Whitehaven, the Whitehaven community. If you're a Memphian, you know where that is, under resourced area of our city that we feel, and Vincent has done a lot of homework, and God has laid the burden on him that it really needs a gospel-driven, disciple-making church. So he has this burden, and we share it with him. We're excited. Our staff's getting to know what's going on in Whitehaven through Vincent. I want our church to be excited to ultimately steward this young man, that passion God's given him well, to one day launch him out. The way most of you have probably seen him, and you probably have, most of you have seen him because every day as everyone leaves and files out of here, Vincent and his family stay and they clean this place up. And you might see him if you're pulling out carrying two trash bags to the dumpster. And I just wanted to say this publicly, that's actually not one of the things we ask him to do as a resident. You might think, yeah, resident, they got to do that. That kind of stinks. No, that's not what we ask the residents to do. That's just Vincent wanting to serve his brothers and sisters in Christ. I've watched it for a year. It always inspires me. You know why I know he's going to be a great pastor? Because he loves to serve the people. Loves to serve the people. So I am so honored to do a little service in Vincent this morning and just introduce him before you as a servant among us who God's given a great gift of vision, of leadership, and of teaching that we'll all enjoy this morning. Vincent, if you'd come on up, I want to pray for you, and then we're going to do it, man. We're going to turn you loose. Kim already said to buckle up. I'd encourage that as well. God's given Vincent a great gift that's going to really bless us. So let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your servant, Vincent. God, that he has already been such a blessing, that he understands what faithfulness looks like. We see that. We see evidence of that in his previous chapters and seasons of life where he has worked and served well. We see evidence of that in his family today. We see evidence of that in our church family, where this man is out serving most of us on a regular basis. And so we thank you that his heart is for you and to serve others in your name. We thank you for the gifts you've given him, the unique vision you've put on his heart. I pray that it would become our vision at Harvest Church, that we may steward him and his gifting and his vision well, and that you would receive all glory. We pray now in advance for a gospel-driven, disciple-making church to be birthed and to grow and to be a bastion of hope and a beacon of light in the Whitehaven community, that you'd use this brother in that way. We pray for him now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Bless you, man. This guy will bear hug you. I told 9 o'clock service that he is John Wayne, reincarnated. He has perfect hair, too. I love Cannon. So a lot of people said to me who know me, man, how did you end up at Harvest, man? How did you get here? And I tell people it was not the preaching, as good as it is. It's not the greeting. It was not the singing. It was none of that. What happened was we came to discover Harvest, and I was able to see that the core values and DNA that I had and my family had was right here. Amen? So Sunday after Sunday, I would come, and my wife and I would sit right there, and I would tear up, and I would be so full, and I felt so disconnected and connected at the same time. Because God was doing something. And as I shared the vision that God had given me with Kenan and with Steve and with Bill, they were like, look, we got to get you in front of the elders to share that. And then they came to me in July and said, would you come on staff as a resident and we kind of walk with you as you go ahead and launch this church. Amen? So it's just a blessing to be here. If you come here, that's all we're going to do is point to Jesus. Like you said, I've been doing ministry for over a decade, and every time I think he would probably agree, we know that it's nothing but God that does it, because we can't do this in our own strength. Amen? Let's pray. I'm going to give you the word. Abraham Lincoln, he probably spoke for about 15 minutes. Jonathan Edwards probably did an hour and a half. I'll be in between because I'm African-American. Amen? All right. Y'all so silly. Loosen up. God, we thank you this morning. We are just so glad to be here this morning. I ask that you would speak and have your way. I will not beat chairs like Ernie, but I will scream like Ernie. Amen? We ask that you would just move in this place. Be glorified. Anoint our ears to hear. Anoint my ears to hear. Anoint my voice to speak. Soften the soil. In Jesus' name. Amen. So we're taking what I would call a Pentecostal pause. I don't mean that I'm going to be talking about charismatic tongues or things like that. I'm not going to scare you. So I'm not going to have to ask for interpretation, nothing like that. But we're going to be in the book of Acts. We've been in Romans. We've been talking about being justified and being sanctified. But today I'm going to talk about being filled. Amen? Amen. So don't get scared. You know, it's not going to be anything spooky, but we're going to be in the Word. I'm an expository preacher. I tell people I like to expose the text, but I also like for gravy to be on the text. So I like to celebrate as I preach. It is what it is. So I might sweat, you know, who knows, but we're going to have a good time. Let's stand to our feet in reverence of God's Word. Acts chapter 8. Do not let the length of the text fool you. We can summarize some things. I will not say, and this line said, and this line said. We will have a good time. It's lengthy, but I will not be lengthy. When you have it, somebody say, I got it. Don't be scared. Talk back to me. Somebody say, I got it. Acts chapter 8, verse 25 through 40, and it says this. So when they, talking about Peter and John, had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem, and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. So he got up and went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent. So he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. That's good by itself. As they went along the road, they came to some water and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch. and he baptized them. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. You may be seated. The word of God for the people of God. Amen. So here we are in Acts. Acts is this second book of Brother Luke, who wrote the gospel. And Acts, I love Acts. It could be called the Acts of the Apostles, as many refer to it, but it could better be called the Acts of God. The Acts of God through the apostles, because really the apostles and the other believers and everyone who was sold out for Jesus in Acts could do nothing apart from the Spirit. Something happened in Acts chapter 1. They had what was called Pentecost, and the Holy Ghost fell and came upon them. And he said, when the Holy Ghost come, you shall be my witnesses. Greek would say martus or martyrs. You shall be my witnesses. You won't just have the power to preach, but you'll have the power to die. So you won't be afraid to preach because you won't be worried about your life. Amen? You won't be caught up with people pleasing because you'll be so full of the Holy Ghost, you'll do whatever God tells you to do. Amen? So he sets this church, these people, these believers on fire for him. And they begin preaching the word and they begin expanding. But what happens? There's persecution that happens, and Luke tells us about that. So he records the evangelism, he records the persecution, he records the sermons. And where we find ourselves is with Philip. And Philip has just been in Samaria, full of faith, full of the Spirit, preaching and doing miraculous things in Samaria. And Peter and John, they're on their way, and an angel comes to Philip and says, he says, you got to go. And we don't hear Philip saying, look, I got to stay in Samaria because we just had revival. And, you know, I don't want to go because I like being with Peter and John because, you know, they're the apostles and I'm just, you know, little old deacon. But no, here goes this deacon, this preaching evangelist who is obedient to what he was told to do. He is led by the Spirit, regardless of what the mission is. And here it is. The angel comes and tells him to go because God is clear. And whenever the Spirit speaks, there is clarity. And let's not confuse clarity with details. He doesn't tell him what's going to happen wherever he goes. He just says go, like he would tell Abram to go. But he doesn't give us the details. And sometimes God does us that way, doesn't he, Torres? He says go. Or sometimes he tells you do. You don't know if it's to go or to do, and sometimes you don't know the details, but God is still clear. Because when a church is led by the Spirit, there is clarity. There's clarity. He says, go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he got up and went. Here Peter is, he's obedient. He doesn't talk about what he does or doesn't have. He doesn't talk about what gifts he may or may not have. He just goes. He's obedient. And it says that he was there, and an Ethiopian eunuch was there, a court official of Candace. Now, Candace is not a Whitehaven name. Candace is not an urban name. Candace is just another title like Caesar or Pharaoh. Come on, y'all got to laugh back with me. That's right. That's right. We're going to do that laugh button. So Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. So here is this eunuch, this emasculated male. Something is cut off. Something is missing, either by choice or by force, physically. But also here he is emasculated spiritually. Because if something wasn't missing spiritually, why would we need Philip? So here is Philip on mission for God, being led by the Spirit, and he runs into some man who's missing something spiritually. And here he comes to this eunuch who is sitting here. He's in charge of this treasure, and it says that he's coming from Jerusalem to worship. So if he's coming from Jerusalem, where he went to worship, that lets us know that he didn't just do this for the first time. He's done this before. We live in Memphis. It's good old Bible Belt country. And Sunday after Sunday, people come to worship, but they leave out the same way. here is this eunuch who's gone to worship before, but he doesn't know anything about Jesus. Here we live in the Bible Belt where people come to worship Sunday after Sunday and holiday, Christmas and Easter and Mother's Day. You know how the litany goes. And they come to worship and leave worship and come to worship and leave worship. And they still need a Philip to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. So here is this emasculated man who's emasculated spiritually that is in need of the word. He comes up and he hears him doing something. The Spirit says, go up and join him. Go up. The Spirit's clear. Go up. And Philip, he ran up. He ran up. This would be in the Greek aorist imperative. That it's like this. Philip, do it immediately. I know I scared you. I'm sorry. But just imagine what Philip heard. Now we don't know if the voice was audible. We don't know if it was discerned, but we know it was clear. And we know the response from Philip was bold. So here's the question. What is God saying to you? Who is he telling you to run to? Or where is he telling you to run to? And are you doing it with urgency? I don't know. I don't know. What is God telling you to do? I don't mean that he's having a goat fall out the sky with some magical voice or that you see a burning bush, but is God telling you to go? And are we responding with urgency? And he does this as he runs up. He hears him reading Isaiah the prophet. So we know that this eunuch had some money. Because he had this big scroll, and he's reading it aloud. Now, I don't know about you, but if this guy is in charge of this treasury, that means he's got some big armor bearers with him because they got to carry him. So, I just know today's time, if someone had ran up on the preacher, they would have said, halt, young boy. Slow down. But here he goes. He's not worrying about who's carrying him. He doesn't even worry about his position because the eunuch's position, the eunuch's access to power, the eunuch's title did not give him understanding of the scripture. Everything that he had, everything that he was connected to did not help him understand what he was reading. And everything that he was reading still did not make sense to him after going to worship time and time again. Do you ever feel like that when you come to worship? You just, I don't get it. I just need somebody to make it plain. I was talking to somebody after the first service, and they were sharing with me how they have ADHD. I can't even say it because I got it, you know? And they struggle with dyslexia. Well, you wouldn't know that I struggle with it as well. So I have to take my time as I read the text, and sometimes people come in, and they have to take their time to understand the text, and they still don't understand. And then someone has to ask them, do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand what you heard today? And the eunuch says this, Bill. He says, how can I unless somebody guides me? Unless somebody guides me. I like this word guides. It's hadidoge. Hadigeo. It's like this. It's Luke's so smart. He says, lead the way. Hadigeo. It's Greek for lead the way. He says, how can I understand unless somebody leads the way? We live in a city and in a culture where people need us as the body to lead the way. And he invites Philip up. Invite would be the same word that Paul uses when he's talking to Timothy, that word para in Greek, which means to be beside. He would tell Timothy, he would say, the things that you've heard from me or of me in the presence of many witnesses, you remember that of me or from me? That's still para, that's beside me, because we know Timothy was beside Paul. Philip is beside this eunuch. I try to tell young preachers, I said, stop coveting the stage. Philip has just left Samaria where there's this mass evangelism. But now God has him one-on-one evangelism. Don't covet the stage. And we have a lot of people that they love to preach, but they don't love people. So they want to be on the platform and they want the mass evangelism. They covet the method, but they don't know anything about the message. So they want the crowd. They want the mass evangelism, but they don't have anything to give the one-on-one eunuch. He says, come up. Sit beside me. And here eunuch is in this chariot. And Philip, he comes up. And he sits beside him. And you may be in here and you feel like, I can't do that, what he's doing. God may not have called you to do that. He might just want you to sit in a chair, not stand on a stage. Some of us are just anointed to sit in a chair. The Spirit of God is as powerful on the stage as he is in the chair. He sits beside him. We see this clarity. We see this urgency. We see this boldness by Philip. And what do we see that he's reading? It says the passage that he's reading is Isaiah. Now, this is what would be called the tension in the text because he's reading Isaiah. But see, Deuteronomy would have rejected the foreigner and the stranger and the eunuch. But Isaiah, it accepts the foreigner and the eunuch and the stranger. So here's the tension in the text, that the law excludes him, but grace includes him. So grace accepts us just the way we are, but God loves us too much to leave us the way we are. Do you understand that? He says, I will take you just like that, dirty, uneducated, emasculated, unknowing, not connected to worship, and I will transform your life. That is sovereign grace. The eunuch's heart had already been prepared by the work of God. So when Philip got there, the soil was already soft and prepared. Philip just had to be obedient. And there are people who have been prepared by God, and we are sitting there and we're feeling insecure and we're doubting ourselves because we're trusting in our own gifts and abilities when God is saying, go, go with urgency, be led by the Spirit and not by your degree. Be led by the Spirit and not by your position. Be led by the Spirit and not your skin color. When he runs up to the eunuch, he doesn't try to connect with him by saying, hey, I've had African meat. I know African songs. I got African friends. He just asked him, Ashley, do you understand? And we see the humility of the eunuch that says, how will I unless somebody guides me? What I like about Philip, he doesn't preach himself. He preached Jesus to him. That's black preaching right there. So we would just leave off the stage, you know, sweaty. He preached Jesus to him. He didn't preach Spurgeon. He didn't give him the 5 points of Calvinism. He didn't say, are you Southern Baptist? Do you believe in a covenantal church? Are you elder-led eunuch? He preached Jesus to him. And I can imagine in my sanctified imagination that he walked them from the garden all the way to this point right here. I can imagine that he talked about the bulls and the rams and the pigeons that weren't good enough. I can imagine that he talked about needing a substitutionary atonement. But there was a lamb named Jesus that was good enough and did something I couldn't do. That we only needed one sacrifice. He preached Jesus to him. That's just my imagination. And as they went along the road after this proclamation had happened, we know that there's salvation that happens. And the salvation was not based on how good and how correct Philip got it. The salvation was still a work of God's Spirit. The salvation was all God. The proclamation was all God. And it was happening in the heart of the eunuch because he said, look, water, We don't hear Philip trying to run game on him. We don't hear Philip saying, hey, man, you know, we need to go ahead and get this number of baptisms. We need to go ahead and get you to make a decision. I need to go ahead and take this back to Peter and John. The eunuch's heart had already been prepared, Tyler. He said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And it says that he went down in the water with him. Philip didn't leave the eunuch until the job was done. He didn't say, hey, come to my church. All right, man, this is Harvest. God bless you. He sat beside him. He walked with him. He explained the text. And when the eunuch's heart was ready, he baptized him. And he went down with him. He didn't say, hey, you know what? I haven't been commissioned. I haven't been ordained. I got to go get Peter and John. Let me go ahead and send a letter by donkey to them. And when they get here, we'll baptize you. He baptized him right there because he was led by the Spirit. And after the job is complete, the text says that the Spirit snatched him away. The Spirit snatched him away because the job is done. And what does the eunuch do? He rejoices. No band, Tony, told him to sing. Nobody from the front said, now praise the Lord, saints. Nobody said, lift up your hands, eunuch. He rejoiced. That's miraculous because the miracle was that he was saved by grace through faith. And his rejoicing was a response of the miraculous taking place in his life. We think the miracle was just the snatching, but the miracle was that the eunuch's soul was snatched from hell. He was saved. And Philip's mission for the church continues. And he's now in another city. And it says that Philip is preaching the gospel. Philip didn't say, or Luke didn't tell us that Philip is staying there boasting about, yeah, I got another one. The miraculous happened, and the mission continued because he was led by the Spirit. What would happen if we, as the body of Christ, were led by the Spirit? Well, I believe that this city would be changed. I believe that our homes would be changed. Most of all, I believe that we would be changed. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. God, we thank you for a simple word from a powerful text. Help us to be a Spirit-led church that is on fire for you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you, like that eunuch, have been saved by grace through faith, these tables are now open for you. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio from Harvest Church in Memphis, Tennessee. Feel free to make copies and distribute this content, but please do not charge for those copies.